The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 7th chapter. Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears and spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Epitha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated, and we'd like to invite the children forward for a message. Morning. Good to see all of you. Go ahead and have a seat on the floor. If you sit there, you won't be able to see her pictures, okay? So today, do you see all these freshmen in high school? And what are they wearing?
Outfits.
Yeah, they're wearing outfits. They're wearing robes and stoles, and they made these stoles with symbols that are important to them in their faith. And I have asked Katie and Ella to come up here because the other thing all of them did was they had a confirmation project. So they did something where they showed where they see God and how they see God in their life. So Katie and Ella are going to share their project with you.
Okay, so this is my project, and it is a board of all the places where I see God in my life. So I see God in my family and in my friends, and I see him in nature and in the wildlife in different cultures. And I just think that that's where I mainly see God in my life.
Okay, thanks. Ella, what did you do for your project?
I did a photo journal, and I basically I had pictures, and then I wrote about what they mean to me through my faith, like this is my parents. And then when I went to Costa Rica,
You learned about the culture there and helped the people there? Mm-hmm. Okay. So she kept track of some things in a journal, and Katie put these pictures and words together. So one of the things that we're reading about this month is James. And in the book of James, James loves to see people put their faith into action. And that's part of what we learn about in confirmation and part of what they're showing you here. Another thing you all have done together is for the past couple of years, you have been bringing your offering into this can, right? And do you remember what it was for?
No.
Yeah?
To raise money for the park.
Yeah, well, it was for the playground for a little while. Yeah, to help us get a playground to help kids like you, but also kids that come to visit or come to preschool, have a really great place to play so that they know that this is a place where they are welcome, right? Well, that made a big impact, but now, how many of you have seen the playground? It's done, huh? Isn't that great? We got to open that for you first. So now our offering is going to go someplace else where we can make an impact, and that is that our national church, it's called the ELCA, and we help people across the world by through the Global Farm Challenge. And this is by helping communities get the animals they need so that they can live and survive in their homes, but also be able to raise more animals and have more impact for their community. So we gave some of these out this summer, but we decided we needed a little more time. So these are a bank, and there's barns and there's pigs. And you can take this home. You can collect money. You can put some of your allowance in it. You could go help a neighbor, maybe rake their leaves or sweep their porch or bake some cookies and ask them to put money in here. So there's lots of ways. And we're going to collect these again. We're going to collect these again on October 28th, the day that we celebrate the building being done and the day it's Reformation. And we'll bring these banks and your offering money together and see what kind of animals we can get, okay? So I'm going to pray, and then Katie and Ella are going to help make sure that everyone gets a bank, all right? If you already have one, you don't need to take one, okay?
I have one.
Yeah. God of love.
God of love.
Thank you for your whole world. For showing us where to see you and helping us to share your love with others. Amen. Okay, so Katie and Ella, will you help just walk those around and make sure everybody gets one? And you can go back to your seats once you have a bank, or if you know you have one at home, you can go ahead and go back to your seat. Okay, thank you. Keep filling it up. Thank you very much. I have been spending time over the past few years learning about a spiritual tool called the Enneagram. And the question I get most often about it is, how do you spell it? And that it's an Enneagram. And this spiritual tool's primary purpose is to help the individual understand their motivations, their reactions to situations, and how they relate to others so that they can engage in the world with a measure of self-awareness and presence. And so the very, very basics of this tool is to know that we all fall into one of these categories of being thinkers, so leading with our heads, being feelers, leading with our hearts, or being doers, leading with our actions or our hands. Now, all three are in each of us, and we draw on all three, and we use all three, but we tend to have a go-to strength, or a way that we most naturally relate with the world and others around us, and the goal is to try to think about how those can be in balance. So, for those who lead with their heads, they find thinking and processing and analyzing to be a strength and a way to engage the world, and therefore a way to engage their spirituality and God. I tend to fall into this category. When I went to seminary, I was excited about the piles of books and getting to write papers. And I know, so nerdy, but I did find that I was connecting more deeply with God through my academic study. Now, I had a good friend named Lyndon who she really leads with her heart. And so the academic part was a little overwhelming, but she wanted to engage in good conversations and get people into relationship and learn more about God that way, which was perfect because then she organized the study groups. It was great. And then there are those who really lead by wanting to take action, by doing. They are people who get things done. They see service as a primary way of engaging the world. They are often passionate for areas of injustice and for people who are vulnerable. So when we read through this book of James, I think that James was definitely in that doer category. He saw the world around him and he knew that there was a story to tell and things to be done, that God was active and alive and moving in this world, and that the people of faith had this gift and they needed to get to work. So something to know about the book of James is that he is writing to 12 different churches, people who have gathered to worship and follow in the way of Jesus. These churches aren't close to together. They're spread out. The people are disconnected from their Jewish roots. They are disconnected from the mainstream dominant culture of the time as well. And so James was not writing to convert people. He wasn't trying to convince them of the love of God and the grace that has come into the world through Jesus. These were people who had already chosen to walk forward in faith. They were gathering in worship, teaching stories to their children. They were struggling with how to live in a world where they weren't the main thing, that the way they had chosen to live was not how everyone around them was living. James was writing to encourage them and also to instruct them, to tell them more about how to embrace this Christian life and to keep putting in front of them that the Holy Spirit was leading them into acting in their world. So in this chapter of James, we have one of the most well-known statements that he makes. Faith without works is dead. Now, James, if we look at the whole bigger picture, is not saying that faith has to be earned or that in order to live in the grace of God, there is something to do. Faith does not save you. Jesus' love and mercy have already done that. He is saying that because they already know they are held in the love and grace of God first. And they now have the freedom. They get to respond to this gift by fully embracing their world with their heads, their hearts, and their hands. And James is calling them to task, to do this as the body of Christ. Right at the beginning of this chapter, we read that some were getting the good seats. So the wealthy and those who were there first got the good seats. And the poor who were coming in were kind of shoved to the side. And James is saying, this is not how we live as the body of Christ. And calling them to be intentional about how they were in community. Well, the gift of the letter of James for us today is that we are in a similar place and time. Christianity is not the mainstream culture anymore. Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings used to be guarded and protected for families to gather together, for church communities to come together in learning and practicing and living faith. This is not true any longer. School schedules, days off for businesses, sports and music practices at one time would not conflict with a Christian calendar. Media and news and conversations would happen around an assumption of a faith-based mindset. And while this isn't true for us anymore, and we may mourn parts of that loss, we also have been given a gift and a calling and an opportunity to go more deeply into our practice, to be more intentional about how we make our choices and how we are connected to God and our spirituality, even when it's not easy. We have the freedom that while we focus in on our faith, that we also look out with a response to grace in the world around us. And we can be led not to allow someone else to do our faith for us, not to allow it to become stagnant, but to instead engage more intimately in conversation with each other, with family and friends, our faith community, and those that surround us. This also gives us the grace and openness to see the gift of diversity in this world, to celebrate and learn with joy the spiritual practices of others, and the openness to see and desire that we can know our own, to share and to encourage and to practice engaging with our heads, hearts, and hands around this love of God. So today, at this service and this weekend, our youth have been celebrating confirmation. And our confirmation process focuses in on the head, learning scripture, and what Luther says in the Catechism and Christian history. We also focus in on the heart through building relationships with peers, having mentors from all of you walking alongside, and from being in relationship with organizations in our wider community. And we focus on hands, serving, some serving and acolyting it within the church, but also how we serve outside the church, praying and living out the knowledge of our heads and our hearts. So a question that we asked the parents in the final confirmation class is, how have you seen your child grow in faith? And as we gathered this class together last week, we heard words like compassion, kindness, reaching out, having a contemplative spirit. And it is true. This class together as a group is some of the most mercy-filled young people that I know. They are quick to help a friend. They are patient with those in difficult times or who are struggling. They're gracious to their teachers and their pastors and their counselors and to one another. And their confirmation projects reflect this well. You saw a couple of them, but the rest are in the fellowship hall and be available during the reception. You will see photos and words and works of art that are full of how wide open their eyes are to how God dwells in the world and in them and with other people. The students in this confirmation class have been ones who have created a Mother's Day of pampering for moms and kids who are here for our faith family hospitality. They are youth who have traveled to other countries to learn and serve. They are young people who have won awards for kindness and created space for compassion in their interactions with others. They have been to camp and learned about living in intentional Christian community and brought what they learned back home with them. They have stuck together and they have created space for newcomers since they were little. They have embodied what it means to know faith as a gift in their mind, their body, and their hearts. And they have responded and will continue, I know, to respond in ways of mercy and grace. And this is the other thing that James offers us today. He says that mercy triumphs over judgment. And with that, that faith without works is dead. And Jesus proclaims that faith is a gift, and we see that in our stories from our gospel today. And both are true at the same time. Our actions, whether they be spending time in prayer or meditation, serving someone in need, listening to a friend, engaging our thoughts and feelings, and our doing deeper and further, are how we live out our faith and how we continue to see God connected to us through grace. When that faith wells up inside you, the works and the actions are the response to the mercy that has been infused and given to us first. We see this in our young people today. We see this in our mission as a congregation to welcome all to the love of Christ through worshiping, learning, and serving. So as we celebrate with them today, the youth of our congregation affirming their baptisms, let us also remember that we affirm our baptisms each and every day simply by being willing to wake up and respond to the world with our heads, our hearts, and our hands, knowing that these waters of the promise of God have washed over us and will bring us each and every day into new life. Amen.